Today's scripture comes from 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. If only I could just be like her. If I could be like him. Consciously or unconsciously, we are often following in someone else's footsteps, whether we realize it or not. At work, we set our sights on someone who is very successful, and we model our work after their approach. We seek the best outcomes for ourselves. With relationships and marriages, we want relational and marriage success. We watch what others are doing, and we make our lives look as good as theirs. As parents, we see other children who are excelling. We want that for our children, too. We take note of what those parents are doing, and we follow their example. We seek the same successes, even in the pleasures of life, whether it's hiking, biking, or climbing, or sewing, or crafting, or vacationing. We follow people on Instagram. We look at their reels. We take in all their tips and their tricks. It's a means for us, on some levels, to survive, to adapt, to seek out the best life that we can have for ourselves in our particular context. In the world we live in, we are easily engaged in following the example of others. When I was a teenager, I became very much a fan of Darlene Zech, and I wanted to follow in her footsteps for worship. Darlene was a top worship leader in the late 80s and early 90s, and to this day, she's a legend in this field. She came in at the cusp of the change from traditional hymns into some contemporary worship for the church atmosphere, and she took little choruses and blew them into full-on songs of praise and worship. She remains a legend, a pioneer of modern worship experience. And it wasn't a foolish idea for me to think that I could follow in her footsteps, to go into worship. I had classical piano training, I could sing very well, and I had an early nudge in this direction. When I was 16, I was going to a camp, and I applied to be a Christian education director. But I got assigned to be the music director. Given the skills, given the nudges that I had, it was natural for me to start looking to models in this field. And when it wasn't progressing well, then I went and I took things a little more seriously. I took voice lessons, and with 3 different coaches over 10 plus years, I worked on my skills, and I said flat out to them, can I do this? Do you think this is something I should do? And they would say yes. And yet, when I did it, it didn't always feel like it was meant to be, or that that was what I was supposed to be doing. The internal feeling that you get when you're doing something like that, and you go, yes, I like this. And for a good long time, it was the world of me to follow in these footsteps. But the realities had to set in. Though I was trained, I actually had a very different voice than Darlene. Though I was trained, I had health problems that put some strain on my vocal cords. And regardless of pursuing this with just an honest and genuine heart and with faithfulness, I was not her. Except maybe for my hair. Following Darlene and her worship wasn't really working out for me. And that was my experience of following in someone's footsteps. You probably have your own experience of following someone else too. Coming into the lives of the Thessalonians, Paul had some third-party concern about how they would be following in his footsteps, and for good reason. You see, it was in the dark of the night that he and Silas took off for Berea. Having only arrived there about a month earlier, this was much too soon for him to be rushing away. When he came to Thessalonica, he took up his usual plan to preach at the local synagogues. And as he shares about Jesus' death and his resurrection, people are coming to faith. Jews are acknowledging Jesus as their savior, and God-fearing Greeks are coming on board, and it's getting noticed all over the city. The Jews are getting jealous, and they arrange for a mob to start a riot, and there's all this rushing about the city, and they're trying to apprehend Paul, but they can't find him. And they find Jason and his brothers, and they choose to pick on them and haul them before the city officials. And the story from the Jews simplifies down to this. Oh, these Christians have been housing men who are causing trouble all over the world. They say there's another king other than Caesar. His name's Jesus. And this is causing an uproar, producing infidelity in the empire. The city officials, seeing this complaint and the riots going on and all these men, they just tell them, you need to post bond. You need to guarantee that there's going to be a peaceful community, or else we will confiscate your property, or else there could be death. They receive a keep the peace or else issue. Jason and the brothers are not shaken by this because Paul had some time to coach them and tell them about what their shift to following Jesus as Lord was going to mean. And that meant that to worship Jesus as Lord meant not to worship Caesar and a whole bunch of other gods. No longer sacrificing to the goddess of Rome or to the emperor is a disloyalty. The consequences is that their peers will think that they're trying to invite wrath upon the city. No longer sacrificing to the gods of their trade guilds. That would be something that would have a consequence of maybe financial hardship. No longer would they be following a pagan patriarch household god of some sort, and the consequence would be to refuse to honor the household gods and cause domestic tension. But Paul had warned them about these things, and they stood firm in their faith. When Jason and the brothers returned from the hearing with the city's officials, they were concerned only of Paul and of his mission, and they immediately sent him away. Now, we can't imagine that Paul had wanted to leave so early. There was regrets all over this letter he wrote to him. He comments that he was thwarted by Satan. And more than once, he says, when he could stand it no longer, when he could stand it no longer, he sent Timothy. Timothy comes back from checking up on them, and I can't imagine that he's anything but just chomping at the bit, rushing to catch up with Paul, now in Corinth, some 500 kilometers away. It says that if you were to walk that distance, it would be a four-day journey, but I don't think we could do that. They must have been supermen back then. Eyes beaming, Tim would be saying, "Paul, Paul, before I got there, I was hearing about their faith. People all over Macedonia and Achaia are speaking about their resiliency in times of struggle, in persecution. The news of their faithfulness is going everywhere, a 500-kilometer radius, Paul." And when I saw it for myself, these Thessalonians, they're just as strong as the Christians in Judea. It's amazing how they were making waves in their city, their workplaces, their homes, and standing firm on every front. Now, while Paul can't be happier, he can't get back to see them just yet. And so he's writing to them this letter. And his words of encouragement are loaded with thanksgiving. He's saying, "You are imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And for that reason, we are always thanking God for them and mentioning you in our prayers." In every single way you can imagine, they are acting, they are being, and they are looking just like Paul, Silas, and Timothy, suffering for the gospel, suffering for their faith like champs. And this is astounding because, as it was already mentioned, they'd hardly been there for a month. Most of the converts in this church were God-fearing Greeks. They didn't have years of synagogue training, realizing how Jesus had become the fulfillment of the scriptures. They're like a new church plant, and they are surviving and thriving. To compare, no one today would plant a church with just a bunch of brand new Christians and leave them alone in intense conflicts and struggles to figure it out on their own. Yet they are living models of faith that compares to the Christians in Judea. Now, one can't escape looking at this passage without being drawn to what Paul is continually remembering. It's the big three, as far as the Christian life goes. Three things at the core to their faith imitation. Paul writes that he is continually remembering their work produced by faith, their labor prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope. Paul gives off notes of what this faith, love, and hope look like all over this letter, but in this passage as well. Speaking of their faith, they have turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And this was a serious move. Turning from idols, aka idolatry, the worship of something other than God, or having a God and a spare on the side. That was a part of the past. That would go against their first commandment, to love God and have no other gods before him. It's the root of all kinds of sin. To give glory to something else other than God and him alone, And for them to continue to serve these other gods made no sense after they realized how Jesus loves, how Jesus died, how he continues to live, how he heals them, how he forgives them. There's just no God that compares. While exercising this faith, there's a labor of love that is flourishing in them. Borrowing from Paul's notes in chapter 4, it says, "Now, brotherly love, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other." Under persecution, their love for each other is growing as they help one another in family situations, with their work bosses, with city officials. Laboring in love so much, Paul doesn't even need to mention it. Enduring hope. It's unmistakably present, full send. Paul states that they are serving the one true God and waiting for his son from heaven in verse 10. But he expands on that in chapter 5, and he observes that some were believing it so much so that they had given up working altogether. And he tells them, you need to go back to work. We need to not be idle. But that is the sign of fully hoping. And that's what it was looking like. But let's not forget, there's also something else that this passage says about their faith, hope, and love. And it's about how it sounds. It sounds out, and it can't be ignored. The Lord's message, Paul said, rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. The word rang out just sort of leaps off the page. In the Greek, it's called echeo, and it's found here in the New Testament scriptures only once. It is a one-of-a-kind word that describes a one-of-a-kind expression of faith, hope, and love. In every way, the faith, hope, and love that they have is not just visible, it is audible, it is seen, and it is heard. Now, it's natural as us humans not just to look to what they are doing, but to look to the how. It's a bit curious, you know, because Paul says it's their work, their labor, and their endurance. And it could seem like to us that maybe they had the gumption to do this on their own. Maybe they were just naturally endowed with a propensity to do the right things. But that is not so. It says that their work, labor, and endurance has been inspired by hope in Jesus Christ. It's no natural phenomena. The source of this is entirely Jesus. Verse 4 and 5 say that the words they received came with power, the Holy Spirit, and conviction. But if we borrow from chapter 2, it says, when you, Thessalonians, received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is. The word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. The word of God, that is Jesus, is the source of the power, the inspiration to their Christian example. They didn't follow after another human model. They looked to Jesus alone as an author and perfecter and inspiration to their faith over and over and over and over again. Now, one thing came to mind as I was reading this passage is I got to wondering that maybe it was a good thing that Paul didn't stick around. Maybe it was good he moved on so quickly. Especially if you think of a principle called following too close. Now, I don't imagine there's anybody here who has somebody who follows too closely on the 401.
We're all Christian, after all. But just like following too closely on a highway, driving at hundreds of kilometers an hour or more, you can set yourself up for a real crash. And as Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians, let's remember he's in Corinth. And there's some special situations going on there that he's growing through at this time. And he'll reflect on that. And he'll write back to them. But this is what he will write to them about. And it's about followership issues. He'll say that somebody's saying, "I follow Paul." And somebody else will be saying, "I follow Apollos." And he will correct them both and say, "Is Christ divided?" You see, people were focusing so much on these particular mentors and their examples. And Paul issues a correction. It is because of him, that is God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The source of one's faith here is arising from being in Jesus. He is our wisdom for living and our inspiration for all time, for all places, and all situations. All times, all places, all situations. In contrast, these Thessalonians, they could not fall into a trap of being stuck on Paul, right? In this developmental phase. They couldn't just bring him up on their Instagram feed. They couldn't just watch his reels. This is how you handle the next persecution. They had to face each and every challenge in their culture, putting their eyes on Jesus, holding on with faith and growing in love, moving forward with hope. They focused on the core, the big three, and through God's grace to them, their faith and hope and love became a model to everyone, everywhere. From time to time, there are people in our lives that seem to model for us how to live faith in extraordinary ways. And my sister is just such a person. When she came to true faith in Jesus, she did so much later in life. And I was a Christian before her. And so in some ways, I should have been an example to her. But she turned around and was an example to me. Let me explain how. About 5 years ago, my sister and I took this trip to British Columbia to visit my aunt, and I'm glad we did because she died over the pandemic. And we were on this plane, and when you know, when you're in a plane and you're up there for 3 hours, you start talking about things and you do a lot of debriefing with one another. So we got to talking about things like faith problems with our family and with in-laws and with children and with all sorts of stuff, right? And I heard firsthand about my sister's heartaches over her daughter, who was living out west, and she was separating from a husband, and it was not a good relationship for her. It was a good thing she was separating, but it was hard to support when you live two provinces away. Another child that she had been out partying and partying, hanging out with the wrong crowd over and over, and it was getting more and more serious as time went on. As far as being a spiritual mentor to her in either of those situations, it was not in my toolbox. However, over the week that we spent in Airbnbs, I saw her waking up every single morning, opening her Bible, putting her faith and her trust in God. She was hanging on to her faith with an incredible perseverance that had me astounded. And when I asked her permission to share her story, she added on some special notes. And she said, "We're thankful every day for another man that has come to our daughter to help her raise two sons. And for sure, because they're heading into the teenage years. And their other child is now celebrating 5 years with AA. And her summary statement, and it's good stuff. She said this, "The power of prayer is that you don't know how God is going to answer until you finally put it all in his hands." Christ was at work in her, fueling her faith, her hope, and her love. And in a time of life when she could have just took that younger faith and kicked it to the curb, she could have just pulled away, she was a model of resiliency in troubling times. As much as my sister's story is a bit of a win-win, it was a long and difficult road. There were many twists and turns along the way. And for most of us, when we think about our own walks, we can feel sometimes more like we are failing than flying. You know, we're not the model of the big three as we would like to be. We take two steps forward and a step back. We may fail at faith, not because, you know, we're faithless, but sometimes we're prone to make idols of things around us. We put our trust in our own abilities, in our banks, in our intellects. We fail at love, not because we're prone to hate, but we sure can feel unlovely about some people in our lives at times. We need God to help us be more lovely when we don't want to be. We fail at hope, not because we're hopeless, but because we have to bring hope into a lot of dark places, and it is not straightforward. And I don't want to just talk about things where we can identify failure, but I want to challenge us where we're also complacent, where we're also comfortable, just to think about what's the range on our example? How far do we go with our faith, our hope, and our love? How far is it known? The Thessalonians is a story that tells us about this imitation that is the imitation that matters most, and about getting it from the true source. They didn't get tripped up on following Paul's model. They couldn't. The apron strings were cut, and Jesus was their full inspiration all the time. And when we are forced to focus on Jesus, it's when he does his best work, giving us that faith that can endure, that love that can last, and that hope for the future. And like them, we need only accept the word of God as it really is, turning away from idols and giving ourselves over to his service for his glory. But if you do this, my dear friends, take caution. Such a move could have all the world around you talking as your faith, hope, and love may become known everywhere. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your blessings and for the story of the Thessalonian people that serves to us as such an example. Lord, thank you that it doesn't depend on us, but it actually depends on you, who is the inspiration. And I just pray a blessing of that inspiration on this church, on each one that is present here, that you may bring into full blossom faith, hope, and love in the midst of this people. And I ask this in your Son's precious name, Jesus. Amen and amen.